We're going to be in Luke chapter 1, from verse 57, and I'm going to pray for us before I read that passage. Let's pray. Father God, we need you. As we come to your words, where you speak to us beautifully, we still need your help to listen. Now, I need your help to treat it faithfully. So please work in us in your Holy Spirit this morning to help me speak rightly, to help us listen carefully. Please would you change us and shape us by your word. Would it not go in one ear and out the other? Amen. Luke chapter 1 from verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. On the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." They said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be?" For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. We thank God for his fantastic words. At Christmas time, I don't know if you sort of know this, but we have a sort of extraordinary capacity to listen to and enjoy music that we don't seem to have the rest of the year. Yesterday in our house, we put up our Christmas decorations. I think we made it through 7 consecutive Christmas albums on the CD. We still have a CD player as we did it, and it was wonderful. I think you also noticed that delight, amazing delight in songs and music. I'm trying to ignore my children rolling around in the floor in front of me. When we look at the things that have been Christmas number one in the past, in my childhood, we were looking at Mr. Blobby. The only single ever to have been at number one, dropped down to number two, and returned to number one for Christmas. If you ever need that in a quiz, that's nothing to do with today's sermon, but it's there if you need it. Now listen, Christmas music is fantastic. And if you have a delight in Christmas music, the first 2 chapters of Luke, they really ought to resonate with us. It is Christmas song after Christmas song. In fact, there is so much singing in these first chapters of Luke, it is practically a musical. But these aren't the empty, schmaltzy songs that rocket up our charts every Christmas time. These, the original Christmas classics, they are profound. They describe some of the most wonderful and the most extraordinary things about our God. We had Mary's song last week after we heard the amazing news that an ordinary girl from an ordinary place was to give birth to the Son of God. Now, she sang that song we looked at, the Magnificat. But then we get this week to Zechariah's song. And Mary's and Zechariah's songs, they are really sort of like, if you want to stick with a musical theme, like an overture. If you know what an overture is, imagine, if you've ever seen it, the Muppet Christmas Carol, which is the best Christmas film. And it's the music that plays over the opening credits that introduces all of the melodies, the themes that are going to come in the film later on. And here in these songs, we see the themes, the melodies, they're going to be picked up all the way throughout Luke's gospel story, the story of Jesus, the Christ, who came to save. Just a bit of background to today's song. We've seen the dramatic story previously of the elderly priest, Zechariah, given the once-in-a-lifetime experience of going into the most holy place to offer incense at the time of sacrifice. And as he did that, an angel appeared right next to him, right by the altar. And the angel told him the amazing news that his elderly wife, Elizabeth, was going to get pregnant and going to give birth to a son, to the great forerunner who was going to point everyone to the coming of Christ himself, the promised one, God's great king who was coming. Zechariah, you'll probably remember, he didn't believe it. He knew it was biologically impossible for his Elizabeth to give birth to a son. She was way past the menopause. So the angel struck him dumb, told him that he wouldn't speak until his son, who would be called John, was born. And then last week again, we saw the angel appear to Mary, who was quicker to believe than Zechariah. She burst out immediately in her song of joy. But this week, we get back to Zechariah, and we get back to John. Now, just that in the first bit of the passage there, we'll have seen Elizabeth did, as promised, give birth to a boy. And then on the eighth day, as it was the custom, they took him to be circumcised. And that would also have been the time that they gave the child the name. And in Jewish tradition, it's still a tradition in lots of places around the world, you'd call the boy a family name, maybe the father's name, maybe the grandfather's. But here, don't forget, daddy can't talk at the moment. So some other family members seem to be chipping in with their thoughts, what they think ought to happen, getting involved. And they decide, yes, well, the child ought to be called Zechariah. A great role model, look up to this guy. Elizabeth, though, says, whoa, hang on. She insists, he shall be called John. Everyone's a bit surprised. There's never been a John in the family. So they turn to Zechariah. They give him something to write on, and he writes four words. His name is John. This idea of names being important, obviously a theme here, we'll come back to that in a minute. But immediately as Zechariah does that, what happens to him? His voice returns. And he got it back the moment he demonstrated that he believed. It must have been a very difficult time for him, the best part of a year at least, not being able to speak. But God worked through that to turn a man who was disbelieving and wavering into a man of great and growing faith. And just as a small side note, so it often is that through hard times, God brings great spiritual growth to people. And maybe you're having a hard time at the moment. It's unlikely it's because of a particular sin like Zechariah. That's an unusual circumstance, but whatever the type of affliction, God can and does use it for his people's goods. And that's what he did with Zechariah. After at least 9 months of silent meditation on what was happening, he believes and he praises God and he sings this song. And we're going to look at that song now. Try to get to the bottom of the major themes. And to do so, I think names are really important in this passage. So we're going to use two names to help us follow what's going on here. I think two names that carry us to the heart of this song and the heart of the gospel message. They're the names of Zechariah and of John. Here's the first name. Sorry, it's not up on the slide, but listen carefully and you'll write it down. Zechariah's name means God has remembered. Zechariah means God has remembered. So look, verse 68. Zechariah begins his song, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old." As he spoke, he's done what he promised he would do through the prophets. And we carry on, verse 72, "to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham." The theme here, the point here, God has remembered. That maybe you, like me, have friends that don't follow through all the time, always letting you down after making big promises, always forgetting their commitments. Maybe that's you, actually, today. I'm sorry if that's me. Well-meaning, but forgetful. And it must have seemed to Israel at the time that God was the same. You know, well-meaning, he said some really nice things, but forgetful. Where is the follow-through? And they had waited for generations for him to fulfill his promises. That's hard. You are born into a family and you realize that something was promised to your granddad. You're thinking, well, he's waited a long time for it. And then your granddad dies. And you have your own kids and the promise still hasn't come true. And then your dad dies and all of a sudden you're the oldest in the family. You're thinking, is this going to happen in my lifetime? And then you die. And then your children have got the same thing. This is going on and on, generations. What is happening? For 400 years, Israel hadn't heard a word. Until Zechariah. Until the angel came and said that God's promise that a forerunner of the great Messiah was going to be born to his wife of all people. And he was filled with joy now because God has remembered. The Bible, really, it is one book written by one divine author with one story, that is God's plan to redeem the world through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one story. God made a perfect world and we spoiled it with our sin. But very early on in the story, God chose Abraham out of that world and made a covenant with him. A covenant is a promise. It's a binding commitment. This covenant was to bless him and his descendants, and through his descendants, then for all the families of the world to be blessed. That is the gospel. That is the gospel story. And it was promised to Abraham. It was partially fulfilled in Israel. And then the prophets, after the nation of Israel falls apart, they remind the readers and their listeners that the fulfillment is actually still to come. They were waiting for something greater, a greater temple, a greater king. And the faithful in Israel, they waited generations for those promises to come true. It must have been so hard to remain faithful, to keep trusting the Lord. But then the angel comes to Zechariah, who doesn't believe the good news, even though he's waited for it. And 9 months later, Elizabeth gives birth to their impossible son. And Zechariah realizes the truth of his own name. God has remembered. Verse 72, he has remembered his holy covenant, the oath he swore all those years ago to Abraham, that promise. And the prophecies too, verse 70, of long ago, from of old, God has remembered. And I don't know if you have any Jewish friends, perhaps you do. I don't know how you feel about their situation. Because to me, it seems like the situation for Jews today with only the Old Testament, it is like a joke without a punchline. Not saying that the Old Testament is a joke, but you know, it's pregnant, for want of a better term. It's waiting, it's unfulfilled, it's unsatisfying. It doesn't make sense. They had the first bit of it, but they're nothing. Why did the squirrel cross the road? I'm not going to tell you. That's what it's like. Unfulfilled, unsatisfied, unrealized. But it all points to Jesus Christ, you see. And this is what Zechariah is saying. God has come, he has visited. So that means in that first verse. And he has remembered. He's fulfilled. The punchline is here. It all makes sense now. And if it's true, just for us, that if God has remembered, it means that we now live in an age of fulfillment. If God has remembered his promises in the past, we can be absolutely sure that he will continue to remember his promises. When Angie prayed just now for our mission partners, I don't know if you think of God's promise at the end of Matthew's gospel, that when his disciples go out into the nations to make disciples, he will be with them to the very end of the age. We're praying to a God who has promised his presence and his help for us. Do we know that God is a God who remembers? For us too, we've been encouraged this morning to speak of Jesus over Christmas, to be disciples who make disciples. That promise is for us too, that he will be with us to the very end of the age. The promise isn't everyone you speak to will like you, nor is the promise everyone you speak to will be converted on the spot. But he does promise, as a father who loves us, that he will be with us. I call you to treasure those promises this week as you wonder what to do with these flyers. Am I brave enough to give them to someone? God is a God who remembers his promises. It ought to be a habit of ours, as we read the Bible, to clock those promises that God makes. Make a habit of it. And to be learning increasingly to trust him as we learn increasingly that he remembers. So that is the first part, the first theme of the song, Zechariah. God has remembered and he will remember. And the next name, John, the second part of this song. Well, what does John mean? John means God is gracious. God is gracious, or God has been gracious. So God remembered his promises. But what does that look like? Well, we find out in the rest of the song, and the word grace itself, or gracious, doesn't actually come up here, apart from in John's name, but it is a great summary of the gospel story that he came to tell. Back in 1914, Sir Edward Grey, not that Edward Grey, the other one, he was the Foreign Secretary. And he said, famously, he talked about the lamps are going out all over Europe. You know, as this image of darkness descending as the First World War began, a world in darkness. And there were 4 years of terrible darkness that people suffered. We might actually say in the Bible there's an even greater darkness that is being shown to us. That when human beings turned away from God at the fall, the lamps went out. Darkness descended. There are good things, even in this fallen world. But we live essentially in a world that the Bible says is a world of darkness, in the grip of sin. A world of sadness, of blindness, of unreached potential. C.S. Lewis, lots of us know him, lots of us will have read the Chronicles of Narnia. And I think he got it right with that wonderful imagery in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. You know, we discover that in Narnia, it is a land where it is always winter, but never Christmas. It is always cold. Darkness has descended. The lamps have gone out. But Here's the good news. God is a God of promises. And instead of saying, well, you turned away from me, so you can just stew in your darkness, God is a God of love. He's a God of grace. And in his graciousness, he promises light. I don't know if you saw that in the song. Isaiah, the prophet, said, long before Jesus, he said, the people who walk in the darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And this song of Zechariah is full of Old Testament references. And one of them goes back to Isaiah and to chapter 9. I read down at the end, verse 78, 79. He says, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the prophets had promised that a light would come into the darkness. In the land where it is always winter but never Christmas, you start to hear the ringing of sleigh bells. Mixing my metaphors, I apologize. And Zechariah realizes that this is the time. The dawn is here. The sun is coming up. There is light. This is God's grace flooding into the world through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And one really helpful word that keeps on coming up again and again in this song is salvation. Zechariah keeps singing about it. We see it in verse 69. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. Verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies. Verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation to his people. That is the great theme here. It is really throughout Luke's gospel that Jesus Christ is the Savior. He has come to bring salvation. In his grace, he saves us and he sets us free. We experience salvation, at least in part, as salvation from slavery. Zechariah sings in verse 68 that God has visited and redeemed his people. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, the great redemption was from slavery in Egypt under Pharaoh. And God now has redeemed his people for himself. That Old Testament picture was a picture, a very powerful picture of this greater redemption. We are by nature enslaved to sin, to Satan, to death. And Jesus has come to redeem us, to set us free as the sun rises. I don't know if you've heard of Duke Reynold III. Hands up if you've heard of Duke Reynold III. Good. This will be new to you then. I hadn't heard of him until this week either. In the 14th century, in what is now Germany, his younger brother led a revolt against him. Reynold was captured, and his brother built a room around him in Newkirk Castle and promised Duke Reynold III that he could have his title back and his property as soon as he could leave the room. Left the doors unlocked and left him to it. That sounds easy, but the problem is that the doors were built slightly narrower than normal, and Reynold was very, very fat. To regain his freedom, he needed to lose weight. Simple. Diet. Become the sort of weight to the size of an average person, and eventually he'd be free. But his brother was a cruel man, and every day he sent stacks of delicious food into Reynold, who could not help but eat. And Reynold stayed in that room for 10 years until his brother died in battle. And even then, he was released, but died shortly after with health complications, unsurprisingly. But Duke Reynold III, he was enslaved. He was enslaved in a way by his own appetites. And we, human beings, are like that. We cannot stop sinning. We know it ruins us, but we are enslaved. Deep down, we don't want to do it, but we find ourselves incapable of stopping grabbing the very things that harm us, that spoil our relationships with each other and with God, that spoil our sense of worth, that damage us deeply, that reject all of God's plans for our lives. And the problem is that we're slaves to sin. And Satan has us exactly where he wants us, trapped, separated from God and under condemnation. Until the dawn breaks the darkness. Until Jesus Christ comes to redeem us. Comes to bring us salvation. He comes to set us free in his kindness, in his grace, to set us free. In the rest of Luke's gospel, Jesus demonstrates that he who comes to set us free, he is the only one not enslaved to sin or to Satan or to death. He resists temptation. He casts out demons. He rises from the grave. The birth of Jesus is the great sunrise in the darkness. He comes to set us free. You see, verse 77, he gives knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. He comes to unshackle us, to remove the chains of our sin. Every evil thought, every evil deed, every moment we've turned our backs on God, Jesus forgives us. He redeems us. He frees us from guilt, from shame, from the death penalty that comes with turning our backs on God. In Jesus, the darkness of a sinful world is pierced by that sunrise that visits us from on high. Zechariah, he talks just in two verses about his son, which is very striking. Most parents can't stop talking about their own children. But here Zechariah says, I'm going to give two verses to John. But firstly and foremostly, this is all about Jesus. When he does come to John, we see that down in verse 76 and 77. His distinctive role is to be a prophet, to prepare the people for the coming Messiah, that people might be ready to receive his wonderful good news of forgiveness from sin. And so we get those two names. Zechariah, God has remembered. John, God has been gracious. And we live in the days of fulfillment. The light has come. And just as we finish, this Christmas time, if we are believing people, we ought to be struck again that God remembers his promises and that in the coming of Jesus, he banished the darkness of sin and death with his perfect life, as in with his perfect light and life, as in grace, he redeemed us, he saved us. He forgave our sins. In 1 Peter, Peter writes that God has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light that we might proclaim the excellencies of the one who would move us from there to here, from darkness to light. It is a wonderful thing. We were living in that seemingly eternal winter which never turned into Christmas. Darkness with no obvious light at the end of the tunnel. But in Jesus, the darkness is broken. Light has flooded across the plains of our lives, illuminating our minds, illuminating our hearts, everything by his grace. And so we must proclaim his excellencies to a world still in darkness who need him and to each other who love him. And so I'm going to pray that for us. Our Father God, thank you that you remembered your people, that you keep your promises, and thank you that the light has dawned. The things that could never have been possible without Jesus are now possible, that we can be free from sin, from Satan, from death, that we can be forgiven, that we can be right with you, that we can walk in the light, not the darkness. Please move us by that truth. Fill us with the sort of joy that Zechariah felt. Please help that joy to bubble over into our words and our lives, that we would live and speak as children of light, moved from the darkness into light. Thank you, Father God. Amen.